from some of the stuff on the screens or other things, but I like art. I was just talking with Aja this morning that I like art, and I was going to talk a little bit about art this morning. I especially like surrealism and impressionism. And so therefore, two of my favorite artists are Vincent van Gogh and Salvador Dali. And they're kind of polar opposites when you think about it, but I'm an eclectic person when it comes to liking art. I'm also partial to MC Escher, and he's not a rapper, he's an artist. And he doesn't really fall into any category at all, really, because he didn't want to be in one. But for me also, thinking of Sundays, there's something about Sundays that remind me of Norman Rockwell. And while there are a lot of people who love the Americana of Rockwell, there are always going to be some people out there who just don't like Rockwell. I can't imagine why, but as a matter of fact, a number of Rockwell's contemporary artists did not care for his work. That's something historically that he shared. You see, these critics had it in their minds that art had to be different. Just had to be different, you know? It had to be out there like the surrealism of Dali or something, or something like Picasso, or who knows. But so these artists, you see, would say, hey, you know, you're not an artist, you're an illustrator. And they kind of tried to make some sort of a difference between the two. So Rockwell took it upon himself to explain the difference between his style of painting and that of the many so-called modern artists of the day with a story that he shares. This is how he explained it. He said that 10 or 15 years ago, a bohemian art student, complete with the beard, long hair, and sandals, kept hanging around a studio I'd rented. One day he interrupted my work on a painting of Johnny Appleseed, which showed an old man with an iron kettle on his head and a burlap sack for a coat striding across a hilltop, flinging out handfuls of seed. "What do you do it that way for?" the art student asked. "What do you mean?" said Rockwell. "Why didn't you do it with more feeling, like this?" And he pulled out some colored chalk from his pocket and he outlined a tall rectangle on a big piece of paper. "Now," this young art student said, he started filling in the shape here, kind of like a hawk's beak, with a light brown piece of colored chalk. He said, "That's old Johnny's body. It's browned by the wind, okay? All right. And the sun." Rockwell nodded, a little stunned, but he nodded. You know. "Okay." And then he divided the rectangle into a red area and a white area. And he says to Rockwell, he was kind of a religious fanatic, wasn't he? And Rockwell nodded dumbly, you know. "So the white part's his spirit," he says, "and the red's the physical part of him, and they're contending, the physical and the spiritual." Well, he rubbed the blue chalk next over an area below the hawk's beak. He says, "That's nature." He made the base of the rectangle dark brown then. He says, "That's the earth." And then he added a hand casting seed, you know. And when he'd finished, Rockwell said, "But nobody knows it's Johnny Appleseed. Only you know it's Johnny Appleseed. Nobody else can tell who it is. So, what's the difference about it, what anybody else thinks? I know it's Johnny. I'm painting it for myself. Who cares about the unwashed masses?" You see, Rockwell's whole point with this whole thing was that modern artists often painted only for their own satisfaction. And the story of Johnny Appleseed was merely a backdrop to illustrate that truth that he was trying to share. And when you think about it, Appleseed's story, a true story, by the way, a bit more familiar of it, coming from the Northeast, since he started up around there, born in Massachusetts, okay, also serves as a kind of a backdrop for the truth that Jesus teaches us in the parable that we're going to look at this morning from Luke chapter 8 today. You see, everywhere that Johnny Appleseed went, he planted apple seeds, scattered the seed, and he preached about Jesus. See, that modern art student was right. He was a little bit of a religious fanatic, you know. He talked about Jesus. You could say that he was a steward of both kinds of seed, of God's word, and also of apple seeds. You see, Appleseed, whose real name was John Chapman, wanted apples to be easily available to everyone. And he also wanted the message of Christ to be easily understood by everyone. And get this, of course, he did it all simply because he cared. Didn't ask for anything about it. Just went out, planted seeds of apples and of the gospel. But that modern artist that we talked about didn't care, did he? You know, he didn't care whether the fruit of his labor was easy to get at or that his message would be easy to understand. His only objective was simply to please himself. He said, this sounds good. This looks good. I'm going to keep that. And if no one understood what he painted, hey, it was their fault. All right, but we don't want to do that today. And obviously, Jesus didn't do that in the scripture. So let's go ahead and turn over to Luke 8. And we're going to read Luke chapter 8, verses 4 down through 18. And that's a sizable portion of text. So if you could follow along. This is, again, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Bible says, well, a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. I love those in the scripture when Jesus shares a parable and tells us what it means. So there's no guessing, you know. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe it for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed, verse 15, on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at those two together, but I purposely tried to make sure that it went almost seamlessly, because we're going to look at these parables together this morning. You know, as we look at today's text, it should occur to us that Jesus doesn't want us to have the same kind of an attitude that the modern artist had with Rockwell when he handled his seed, you know. You see, it's not about pleasing us, really. It's his seed and his message, you see. And he wants us to care whether or not his message is easily available and understood. Over in Matthew chapter 28, from the scripture reading this morning that Randall read, we read the last set of instructions that Jesus personally left for his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And he said these words that I know we all know well by heart. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In other words, a good servant of Christ sow seed. As sons of God, as servants of Christ, we go and tell others what we've learned about Jesus. And this isn't some special event, although it could be, And sometimes they are, but it's not some special event that it doesn't have to be, you see. But it's a part of what we do as Christians. It's a part of who we are as Christians, as His disciples. We go and we make disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them what Jesus has commanded us. And our parable this morning implies that this is more than just a good suggestion. It is what we're to do. But before we get to that, let's back up a little bit and review again the parable that we're told here in Luke 8. Looking back at verse 4 again, we see first of all that a large crowd has gathered, so Jesus takes this opportunity to tell them the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils. Then after Jesus tells this parable, his disciples, down in verse 9, right, pull him aside and ask him, what's the parable mean? You know? So Jesus explains that he taught the others in parables so that not everyone would understand. That almost sounds contradictory, but it really isn't. But so that not everyone would understand what he had to say. In other words, they had ears, but they weren't really listening all that well. The message was plain enough if they were in tune with what Jesus was trying to say, you see. On the other hand, Jesus expected that his disciples, who were supposed to be in tune with him, would hear and understand the parable. But apparently they didn't quite get it all. So he explains that the seed is the word of God. Verse 11, text says it. No questions, okay? The seed is the word of God. The different soils, Jesus says, represented here are the hearts of different kinds of people who receive the word, right? And how these people receive the seed into their hearts is reflected upon what kind of soil they were. Now, while we usually stop again at the end of verse 15 with this parable, it seems to me that verses 16 through 18 really go along with verses 4 through 15. Because when we read them together, we see that it appears as though Jesus expands just a little bit more on the parable of the sower by telling them another parable. And so Jesus says to his disciples in verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it under a jar or puts it under a bed. But instead he puts it on a stand, so that those who come can see its light." Now think about all that for a minute. Why would Jesus share this parable right after the previous one? You see, in this parable, Jesus shifts from telling them about the way his message is received by others to explaining how they are to share the message, right? And how and by whom that message is given. And when we look at these parables honestly together, Jesus is telling his disciples, you're it. You're it, okay? It is his disciples' responsibility. Jesus is entrusting his disciples with his light. And he wants them to place his light in such a way that it shines everywhere. And that way the world can easily see and understand his message. And if we follow what Jesus says here to its logical conclusion, then what Jesus is saying to his disciples then is also what he is saying to his disciples now. In other words, we're it. You know, you're it, I'm it, we're it. Okay. It means we are expected to be sowers who spread the seed. It means that we are to be keepers of the light who place the lamp up high so that others can see it. And this is so important to God that he had the Apostle Paul explain it this way for us in Romans chapter 10. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? How can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, Romans 10, 13 through 15. You see, unless people hear about Jesus from someone, from you and me, then they may never know about what God has to offer them. They may go to hell because you and I decided not to cast seed into the field. Because instead we just left that seed in the sack, just closed up the seed, tucked it under our arms, we left it there to rot because we felt that maybe something else was a little bit more important. I read a story about this fellow in the church who some years ago attended the funeral of one of his family members. It's always a sensitive time, you know. But after the funeral, this man and, you know, the family gathering got together, and he got up the nerve, really, to talk to his family about the need for them to be Christians in order to get to heaven. All right. And he knew that before he started, that what he had to say would offend some of his family. But he rationalized that he'd rather have them offended with him and go to heaven than for them to not be offended with him and go to hell. Now, I know that, you know, there are some people who think that they could never do anything like that, you know, but we can. We all can. We can all talk to someone about Jesus, and I know that many of us have. And when it comes to baptizing someone, well, then guess what? You could do that too. You don't have to call me up in the middle of the night. You don't have to call one of the elders. You could do that too. You see, there are some folks who think that just the preacher or the elders or the deacons can baptize someone. Where is that in the Bible? It's nowhere in the Bible, okay? The same is true with the Lord's Supper and with Bible study and with evangelism, all right? You see, once you and I became Christians, we became priests of the Most High God, 1 Peter 2:5 and verse 9. And that means that we, that's, again, you and me, have the privilege of handling the cup and the bread at communion. And we, again, that's, you know, you and me, have the honor of being able to share our faith with others. And again, we, that's you and me again, have been allowed the joy of bringing others into the kingdom. You see, as fellow priests of God, we are all allowed to handle the sacred things of God. You see, God deliberately made these things as simple as possible. They weren't supposed to be complex. People make them that way, though. For example, if you think about it, how hard can it really be to grab a handful of grass seed and go out and scatter some grass seed out in the yard? It's not that hard. You probably do it at home. I need to do it soon, thicken up the grass a little bit, you know. Think about throwing that grass seed, you know. It's not that hard to do. You don't need a college degree to do it. Get some toddler, get some seed, go out there, just throw the seed around. Might stick on their face some, but hey, you know, throw the seed around, you know. We just need to go out and get the job done, that's all. And that's a part of the message in the parable that Jesus told us here. He said a farmer goes out into the field and he scatters the seed. And think about the farmer in the parable. He's out there throwing the seed anywhere and everywhere he could in this parable. The farmer threw the seed on the weeds, and he threw the seed on the footpath, and he threw the seed beside the field, you know, and he threw the seed on shallow ground, he threw the seed on the rich land, probably threw the seed at some people, landed on their head, didn't grow anything up here, but that's the way it is. You know? All right. You see, he wasn't all that particular about where the seed landed, because, hey, you know, farmland's expensive, seed's pretty cheap, you know, so that's the way farmers of that day had it figured out, was that you put the good seed on the good ground and you'd eventually get a good crop. That's what most people think, you know. And a farmer didn't have to be particularly skilled at throwing seed out onto the dirt, you know. Small child could do that again. But if we are expecting to get a crop, someone has to sow the seed. It doesn't happen by itself. All right. So there are three things that we want to see from our passage today. And the first is that we are to sow the seed. We are to sow the seed. We are to sow the seed. There we go. And it's not meant to be some kind of complicated theological discourse, you know. All you have to do is tell others what Jesus has done in your life, you know. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The apostle John, the son, one of the sons of thunder, you know. I always think that's kind of, you know, ironic in a way. You know, you have one of the sons of thunder writing about love. But hey, you know, he's a thunderous loving guy. Anyway, John, the son of Zebedee, he said this in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now let's go ahead and get the obligatory theological stuff out of the way for someone saying, hey, Chuck, we can't do that, okay? Let's get that out of the way. See, none of us are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Okay, there you go. Check. Okay. So in a way, we can't do what the Apostle John did in telling others about actually seeing Jesus Christ firsthand and actually hearing Jesus Christ firsthand. Check. Okay. And so on. But we can tell others what we have heard about Jesus from the scriptures, from sermons, from Bible class, okay, from our own personal study. And we can tell others what we have seen in other people's lives and in our own life, and how God has transformed them, and how God has transformed you and me, and how the teachings of his way conform us to his will, okay? We can do that. We can share what we have seen and what we have heard. Okay? You see, a sower of the seed doesn't need a degree from a preaching school or a college. A sower of the seed doesn't need to be able to read Greek or Hebrew. All a sower of the seed needs is a seed. And from our text, we know that the seed is the word of God. Okay? Luke 8, verse 11. And if we're a Christian, then we at least know how we became a Christian, okay? So really all we have to do is tell others what Jesus has done for us. And for those not so able to easily do this, well, hey, you know, there is actually training to help. For example, about 2 years ago, we looked at the FriendSpeak program. We looked at the WeCare approach. And there are other training materials to look at. And maybe someday we'll look at those too, like the Fishers of Men and the Open Bible Study. But while those are all good programs, I recently read about a rather radical idea that is dramatically impacting a church. It seems that when people make the decision to confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized in the watery grave of for the forgiveness of their sins. That almost sounds redundant to say watery grave of baptism, but I'll do that again. Baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins, okay. They immediately teach these new Christians something important. Something important that I haven't seen anyone do. And I think it's a pretty neat idea, but anyway. What they do is this, and I mean they do this like immediately after they get up out of the water, get their clothes back on, dried up, whatever, okay. They didn't take, okay. Anyway, this is what they do. You see, what they do is they explain that when a baby is born, the way that we can tell that this child is alive is by one specific thing it does. Okay. And just what is it that a baby does to show it's alive? It cries, okay? All right. Y'all haven't had a baby a while, have you? Okay. Grandbaby, maybe, okay? All right, let's see. It cries. The baby cries. In fact, if it doesn't cry, what do doctors usually do? They did in the old days, at least, right? They would give a little smack on the bottom, just a little one, you know? All right, until it does cry. And so it's this idea of crying, the crying of the newborn baby, that shows that it's alive, and that's the lesson that's stressed here. Think about it. So it's with this premise that the leaders of this particular congregation ask these new souls, born again babes into Christ, who do you know in town that you would like to tell about this decision right now? You see, like the doctor, they are encouraging this newborn babe in Christ to cry. Okay, to cry aloud about Jesus. So they guide that new Christian to a nearby phone or say, hey, take out your handy-dandy mobile, you know, and immediately call someone, anyone really, and share the decision they've just made. Now, they try to make sure, of course, that the person they're going to call is going to be someone who understands the significance about what's happened and will be supportive of their decision. But the whole idea is to get these newborn babes in Christ used to the idea of sharing their faith right out of the baptistry. to cry aloud about Jesus as soon as they're born again. To start sowing the seed. Neat idea. Well, we are to sow the seed, aren't we? Second, the seed is what grows. The seed is what grows. Think about it. The power of converting people to Christ isn't us. It isn't us, okay? The seed is what grows. Think back to our parable again in Luke chapter 8. You see, it doesn't matter how hard the farmer works. It doesn't matter how long a farmer stays out in the field. The crop depends upon the power that lies not within the farmer, not within the dirt, but with the seed itself. And the seed, we're told, is the Word of God. Again, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, there is this wonderful picture of the power of the Word of God. And we could actually probably read all of Isaiah 55, but let's just read verses 10 and 11. The text says, and this is, I just love the poetry here, but listen to this if you're not looking at it. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Word is the Lord, of course, and the Word is His word right here, the Word of God. So just like in our parable in Luke chapter 8, the farmer scattered his seed all over the place, trusting that the seed would bear fruit. And it does. It does. And that is the power of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, right? First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, Romans 1:16. Now let me first say that, right about now, I'm going to say something a little contradictory, because we know that the Word of God is what grows, okay? Somewhat contradictory, but just listen to it through first. Next Sunday, my Google Calendar tells me that it's Easter, okay? And Easter is one of the few times of the year that many non-Christians even remotely come close to thinking about visiting a church, even remotely come close to thinking about Jesus. So, spread the seed, spread the word, and invite friends and family and neighbors and people on the street, people at the store, to come join us for an uplifting service next week, for our potluck afterwards. And if they've got kids or grandkids or anyone that likes chocolate, maybe like Paul, I don't know, tell them about the candy egg hunt, okay? We let out the old folks toward the end, you know. That way, if they fall over, no one trips. Anyway, that's all next Sunday. Easter Sunday, okay? Now, coming to church, here's the contradictory part. Coming to church doesn't save anyone, okay? Coming to a potluck doesn't save anyone. Coming to a candy egg hunt doesn't save anyone. Might give someone some diabetes, but anyway, it doesn't save anyone, right? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can save anyone. So next week, we will do our best to sow the seed of God's Word and encourage folks to visit us to hear God's Word in our Bible classes and from the pulpit and from every one of us as we fellowship and encourage one another so that God's Word will grow within those souls of those who hear it. Again, the seed is what grows. All right, third, God causes the seed to grow. God causes the seed to grow. All we need to do is sow the seed, and it will grow. It will grow. All right. Now, with that said, again, this almost sounds contradictory, but it doesn't. Follow it through. Not every single person we share the gospel with will become a Christian. All right. Again, you say, hey, wait. We're to sow the seed will grow because God causes it to grow. What do you mean they're not all going to become Christians? Well, that's what the parable even says, though, right? Not going to argue with Jesus. Jesus tells us that not everyone who hears the word is saved and remains faithful. Not everyone, okay? As a matter of fact, the ratio that gives us here in our parable, that Jesus tells us in the parable, not really good odds. It's 1 out of 4, you know? But hey, that's still not too bad. Only 1 out of 4 soils yields a good crop, Luke 8:15. So does that mean that we'll only have a 25% chance of seeing someone come to the Lord? I can't really say exactly, you know, maybe more, maybe less, right? So does that mean that we should just give up if we don't know? Well, definitely not. If anything, it means that we need to try harder, okay? Just a few years ago, survey done where these people were once a part of the church, and they did this telephone survey, and apparently these folks had left the church for one reason or another. And in the survey, this is what they found out. Okay, they found out that 62% of these formerly churched folks are open to attending church regularly again, but they're not actively looking. Okay, 58% simply feel it's time to return to church. 41% said they'd go if a friend or acquaintance had invited them. 35% said that they would return if they knew that there were people like them there. All right. And 31% feel that God is calling them to attend church. And 25%, here's our 1/4, would resume coming if their children asked them to go with them. You see, all these people would probably come if someone just asked them. Okay. And those are folks who used to attend church. So what does all that mean? Well, again, it means that all we have to do is try. And we should have at least a 1 in 4 chance of getting someone to come to church, of getting someone to come to the Lord. And I think that's quite interesting. Now, what's even more exciting is that this 1 in 4 chance is really talking about sharing the Word of God, not really inviting folks to a church building. So while not everyone will respond and remain faithful to the Lord, some will. Some will. That seed will begin to grow and develop and will take root. Some will. And those of us who are Christians right here, right now in this room, are living testimony to that fact. Someone, I don't know who it was, maybe it was a friend, a relative, a preacher, a teacher, someone took some time to tell you about Jesus and the gospel. And we could do the same. And we don't have to go off Lone Ranger style. You know, we're in this together, right? We all have a part in sowing the seed and helping things along, just like the Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, it's not any one person who does it all. It's not any one person who does it all. It's a team effort with the Lord as our leader. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 says it this way. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, fellow servants, really, when you think about it, right? Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You see, we do this all together. We do it all together. Now think about that again. Think about next week. Next Sunday again, many of us will have prepared lessons. Next Sunday, many of us will have prepared food. Okay? Some of us will have cleaned the building, and some of us will have prettied up the front yard a little bit more. By the way, it's never been mentioned before, but those daffodils and tulips are out there. They look really nice. Quentin did that. He needs to at least be acknowledged for that. Good job. All right. All right. Some will have filled candy eggs. Going to do that in the middle of the week, you know. Some will have done stuff that no one knows but God alone, okay? But together, we will have prepared for an awesome service and fellowship next week. And some of us will have invited some to Christ. Some of us will have invited some to the church building. Some of us will have done both. So no matter how we slice it, we are to be servants who sow a seed. The seed of God's word, salvation. The Lord trusts us. And he wants us to make us partners in building his church, what the text implies, right? Think about it. You and I have been honored to be included in the building of something that will last for an eternity. I'm told that when the noted English architect Sir Christopher Wren, always looks like Wren should come before Christopher to me. The architect Sir Christopher Wren, you can check him out on Wikipedia if you like. Anyway, he was directing the building of one of the more of the famous 52 church buildings that he designed in London. And some of the workers were interviewed by a passing journalist. This journalist asked three of the workers the same question. They were all asked, "What are you doing?" All right, the first person interviewed said, "Well, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day." The second replied, "I'm putting in 10 hours of my life every day on this job." The third answered and said, "I'm personally helping Sir Christopher Wren to construct one of London's greatest cathedrals." So we have to ask ourselves, what if someone were to ask us that same question today? What are you doing? You know, are we just putting in our time, or are we personally and individually helping Jesus Christ to construct one of the world's greatest kingdoms that the world has ever known? Jesus said again to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if there's any reason anyone needs to come forward this morning, maybe you're not yet a Christian and see the need to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, or possibly you're in need of prayer that maybe wasn't mentioned this morning, or there's something else that we could possibly help out with as a loving church family. Maybe you'd like to come forward and share that, or if you prefer, you'd like to visit with one of our elders later on for your encouragement. Whatever the need may be, if you feel the desire to come forward and share with us this morning, I'd like to encourage you to do that, as together we all stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.